Welcome to earnestlycontendingforthefaith.com. Today's date is February 25th, 2026. We've been doing a study on the doctrine of eternal security, and today's study will be the fifth in this series. And the purpose of this particular study is to contrast between those who do possess eternal security and those who do not possess eternal security. As we have progressed through this study, we have emphasized over and over again that only those who have saving faith, that is evidenced by repentance, have any claim to eternal security. So, how can we identify those who have eternal security? A sampling of those who have possession of eternal security includes, and I have a long list of those here, and we're going to walk through each of those. Number one, these are the ones now that have eternal security. Those who have been born again and begotten of the Father, these are the new man and the new creature that are the eternal possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:17, Galatians 6:15, Ephesians 4:24, Colossians 3:10, and 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians says this, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Galatians 6:15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Ephesians 4:24, "And that we put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Colossians 3, verse 10, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." And finally, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, we have this verse talking about saved folks. And this is what it says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Note that each of those passages that I have just read dealt with the fact that when an individual is born again, they are either a new creature or a new man. And it is those that have eternal security. Another group of those that have eternal security is those who are in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, verse 27, we see this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." That's a very strong assurance there. We cannot be plucked out of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ once we are saved. Another group that possesses eternal security are those who follow Christ, and we just read that passage of scripture to you where it says, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." A fourth group of those who have eternal security would include those who have the Spirit of God, as contrasted with those who do not have the Spirit of God. Romans 8, verses 14 through 16. Verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." That's for the folks that are saved. They have the that eternal security that we've talked so much about in this series. And that is contrasted to those who do not. And looking at Jude, starting verse 17 in the book of Jude, it says this: "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These are they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." That's a contrast that's set up there. And if you look and read, there's a parallel also in 2 Peter to this passage of Scripture in the book of Jude. But if you go and read those passages completely through, and you'll see that every form of unbeliever, apostate, and heretic is involved in those passages of Scripture. And the Bible in the book of Jude closes out with the commentary that they do not have the Spirit of God. If they do not have the Spirit of God, I don't care if they profess all day long that they are Christian, they are not and will not receive eternal security. A fifth group that will have eternal security is those that have the seal of God. We see that in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, and also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. And verse 13 of Ephesians 1 says this: "In whom ye also have trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise." So we have that seal of God. That is the seal of the Spirit of God. That is our guarantee of eternal security. And then in 2 Timothy 2:19, we have this passage of Scripture: "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So we've got that seal. And what is that seal once again? That seal is the assurance of the Holy Ghost that is in us. That's the seal. And then another group that will have eternal security is the righteous ones. And we're not talking about people here that have self-righteousness, but we're talking about those who have the righteousness that is a manifestation of the indwelling Holy Ghost. If he's in you, he's going to work works in you that are meet for repentance. He's also going to work to conform you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11 says this: "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God." There's that seal that we're justified by. And you'll notice that it uses a phrase that says there, "But ye are washed." What does that phrase mean? That means that we are washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those that have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ have eternal security. And then another group that we can identify as possessing eternal security is those who continue in the Word of God. John 8, verses 31 through 32 says this: "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, that's a statement given by the Lord Jesus Christ if they continue in the faith. If you go on and read the remainder of John chapter 8, you will find that the Jews that we're talking about here, they were not genuine believers. And in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ pointed at them and told them that they were of their father, the devil, in John chapter 8. Another group that is going to have shows evidence of having eternal security is the fruitful branches and trees. Look at John chapter 15, verse 2, and also in Luke chapter 3, verse 9. John 15, 2 says this, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Those folks that are bearing fruit there are those that are saved, because they're in the branch. And who is the branch? The branch is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in that branch, it cannot help but bring forth fruit. And then we have Luke 3, verse 9. It says, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire." If you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, if your tree is planted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that tree of eternal life, then you are going to bring forth good fruit. And that is yet another evidence that you have been saved. And we would emphasize again, and we've done it over and over in this series of studies, you do not work for your salvation. You cannot get no amount of work that you can do can ever save you. But if you are saved, you are going to produce works that will show forth as fruit. And then also those that will have eternal security will include those that are living by faith. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 37 through 39, we have this, "For yet a little while, and he shall come," "for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But ye are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And then another group that will have eternal security is those who love the brethren. 1 John 3, verse 14 says this, "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." And you need to take real close note of that. That's a big problem in a lot of our churches. We have folks that claim to be saved, and then they hate the brethren. They don't want to be found in their company and all sorts of other things that they do. And that conduct proves that they do not love the brethren. If you love the brethren, if you're saved, you're going to love the brethren. Let's put it that way. And then the others that will have eternal security include those who continue to abide in truth. That is a mark of an individual that has been saved. And 1 John 2:19 says this, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not..." Go back. 1 John 2:19. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." So an individual that claims to be saved and then leaves out and separates from you and doesn't continue to abide with you and abide in the truth, they're proving that they have never been saved to start with, and they do not have eternal security. And then others that possess the eternal security are those that are purifying themselves. Now, they don't possess it, once again, because of the works that they're doing, but they possess it because they have evidence of saving faith. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3 says this, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Next, we'll talk about those who do not have eternal security. And it is a long list, a lot of scriptures here. There's a wide range of people who do not possess eternal security. The common core amongst all of them is a lack of saving faith and repentance. It is that lack of saving faith and repentance that leads to all sorts of sin, apostasy, and damnable heresies. Tragically, it all ends in the lake of fire. As you read how the scriptures describe these nine groups of people below, keep this in mind. All have been exposed to the truth and have rejected it. If you want to see what false professions have done to our church, all you got to do is go to the typical church in any American city, and you'll see things going on in that church that would include every sort of heresy that you can think of, and many things that just run contrary to the Bible. And when you see that, you've got to realize and know that the majority in that church do not possess eternal life, that they've never been saved to start with. And it's a sad thing in our country that we've come to that thing. I don't say that everybody is lost that is in these churches, but most of them are. They are the churches of Laodicea, the age that we're in. And once again, tragically, it all ends in the lake of fire. And those who do not possess eternal security would logically include, the very first group is unbelievers. John 3:36 says that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. That's John 3:36. And if we go into the book of Hebrews, I'm not going to read the extended passage of scripture from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10, all the way up through Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. But if you follow that through, you will see the emphasis over and over again that those folks that were involved there did not believe. We see that evidence specifically in verse 18 of chapter 3, when the Bible says, "And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not?" So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And then we'll go on and read in chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us, entering into rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Remember when I started out with this one on unbelievers, I told you that they did not manifest works because they were unbelievers. This is what we're seeing here in Hebrews chapter 4. And it goes on to say this in verse 3 of Hebrews 4, "For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of," what's here now? "Unbelief again." That's the common theme in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 is the unbelief that is part of it. And by the way, the book of Hebrews is many times used to teach that you can lose your salvation. And if it's rightly divided, it teaches exactly the opposite. And he goes on to say here in verse 7 of chapter 4, again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." That ends in that particular verse with that unbelief that shows up there again. And when we cease from our own works, we enter in to rest with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because one of the big things about the Sabbath day was it became a day of rest. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to salvation, becomes our Sabbath. We come to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm one of those types of individuals, if you had to work for your salvation, then I would probably work myself to death. But thank God, I found out that I don't have to work for it, because he's done all the work that was necessary for my salvation. And another group of those who do not have eternal security are religious unbelievers. We see that in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, and also in Matthew 23, verse 15. And this has been an oft-repeated set of verses that we've used in this study, in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. And it says this, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And then up in verse 15 of chapter 23 of the book of Matthew, we have this, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Now, I've heard many years ago, had Brother Sammy Allen preach a sermon called Religious Hell, and that's what's being talked in here. One of the hardest people to win to the Lord Jesus Christ is somebody that has sit on the pew of a church, some of them for 15, 20 years, and have never come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've got religion. They were proselyted out. And because of that, they think they're okay. And the Lord Jesus Christ says there in Matthew 23 that they have been made twofold more a child of hell because of that religious experience that they had. Folks, religious people are a lot harder to win. They're a lot harder to witness to, in fact, than somebody that you run into out on the street somewhere who lives a lifestyle where they party all the time and stuff, you get a whole lot more conviction out of them and working with them than you do somebody that's very religious. The religious think they're okay. And then another group of people that will not possess eternal security is those who have corrupt minds who resist the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, we have this. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Very religious people in 2 Timothy chapter 3. They have a form of godliness. They profess that they know the Lord Jesus Christ, but their works, in their works, they deny that they know him. And they are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They will not endure sound doctrine. And they have, as Paul says in one of these epistles, that they have heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to be, when they have itching ears, they want those teachers to teach them what they want to hear rather than what God has to say. And then another group that does not have eternal security is those that are defiled and unbelieving. Titus 1, verses 15 and 16 says this, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. We see that term reprobate used several times in the New Testament, and that is the absolute worst place that an unbeliever can be in. Because once the Lord turns them over to a reprobate mind, they cannot be saved. They have been rejected. And then another group that does not have eternal security are false prophets and false teachers who deny the Lord. 2 Peter 2:1 says this, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. My, how that is a statement about where we're at today in our churches in America. And now let's look at Jude verses 4 and 19. Says this, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. And when they have not the Spirit, folks, they are not saved. And then we also have those that knowingly and willfully correct the Word of God. And this is one of the most serious warnings in your Bible. I think we see about four different times in the Word of God where it pronounces severe judgment upon those that mess around with the Word of God, and this generation, and probably all the way back to about the mid-1800s, 1850 on, was when the so-called professing church started tampering with the Word of God. And we have seen what the fruits of that has been. You would not believe some of the things that are taught by those who sit on these translation committees. And we have a new translation coming out just about every year that's supposed to be an improvement on the other one. All of that, folks, is confusion. But it says this in Revelation 22, verses 18, 19, about those who correct or add to or take away from the Word of God. It's a very serious thing, folks. Verse 18 says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophet of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which were written in this book." That's a very serious warning, folks. And yet we have people today, they don't have a problem correcting the Word of God. They don't have a problem adding unto the Word of God. They'll stand in a pulpit and say, a better translation would be this. Or they would say this, the King James Bible is in error here. And let me say something about those folks that say that the Bible is in error. They are the one that is in error. We are not to stand before a group of people and correct the Word of God. The Word of God is to correct us. But that's a thing, folks, that has eaten up professing Christianity today. And we see the fruits of it. You want to know why America's where she's at? Because we no longer believe the Bible. We've forsaken God. We've rejected Him. And we think that we can correct the Word of God. But there's a very stern warning here in Revelation 22 about those who do that. And then, of course, we have those who do not overcome. And that comes out of Revelation chapter 21. If you're saved, you're going to overcome. Verses 7 and 8 in Revelation 21 says that he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then we have the false professors and those who draw back into perdition. And we see several instances of that throughout the New Testament, where when you first read it, you get the idea that maybe those folks are saved, but then when you continue on, you see that they really never got it. And let's just read a couple of a few verses in that vein. In John chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, it says this: "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men." Now the Bible says they believed him. They said they believed. But Jesus knew they didn't. And if you go on and read the remainder of John chapter 2, you'll see that that truth is identified there. And then we've got John chapter 6, verses 64 through 66. Says this: "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." These are folks that have walked with him, and yet they did not believe. And of course we have in John chapter 8, one of the longest passages dealing with this particular issue. There was a bunch of Jews that said that they believed on him, And then when you walk through that passage of Scripture, you see over and over again that they manifest the works of the devil. In fact, they accused Lord Jesus Christ of being possessed of devils in that particular passage of Scripture. And the Lord Jesus Christ told them, "Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication, for we have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me?" Now that particular passage of Scripture started out in John chapter 8 and run all the way through verses 30 through 46. But if you start out at the front end of that passage, these people said they believed. But then they started saying some of the most ungodly. In fact, they got blasphemous and accused the Lord Jesus Christ of being possessed of the devil. These were people that had a profession to start with, but it was not real. Those false professors do not have eternal security. And then we also have the incident, and I'm not going to read the extended passage of Scripture, but in Acts chapter 8, where they were dealing with Simon the sorcerer. If you remember, Simon said that he believed and he was baptized, but then later on in that passage of Scripture, he was trying to buy the gift of the Holy Ghost. That was his idea of how he could use that power to promote himself, really, is what he was trying to do. And Peter ended up and rebuked him and told him this in Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Let me read starting verse 21. "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." That's very strong. Simon had made a profession. He had been baptized. And then he started doing these things. And the Holy Ghost, through Peter, rebuked that man because he was not a believer. He did not believe what he stated that he believed. And that individual stated that he believed and was baptized, but he has no eternal security because he was not a believer. Finally, we have those that hate their brother. They are not going to have eternal security, because it says this in 1 John 3, verse 15, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath life abiding in him." So we've looked pretty extensively here, and there's quite a few passages of Scripture that I had before me that I don't have the time to read through every one of those. But in every one of those passages of Scripture, there were individuals that said they were saved, but then their works that they done, the things that they said, manifested the fact that they were not saved. And I don't care who you are, you can say you're saved all day long, but if your works don't manifest that, then you do not have eternal security. And by the way, you're still in your sin, and if you die in your sin like that, you're going to burn eternally in hell. So I would encourage you to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, and get saved. Salvation will deliver you from a lack of eternal security. You can get saved and know that you're saved. These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. That is the promise of God. You can know it, folks. Thank you for joining us today.